Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As I was rereading this sermon this morning, my thought was this. You know, this would be a good week to skip church. I'm not sure I want to hear this sermon preached to me. But I had to remind myself that I'm the pastor for today, and I need to show up for church. So we're all here together, and we're going to all together hear what the Word of God has to say. It's based on the readings that we already had and also the epistle appointed for this day. Some of you recall several years ago there was a movie called The Odd Couple, and I think a TV show followed up. But in the movie, Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon were both divorced men. And to save money, Walter Matthau invited Jack Lemmon to move into his apartment. But it didn't take long before they were driving each other crazy. Jack Lemmon was neat and tidy and organized, and he cleaned compulsively. And Walter Matthau was an unorganized slob. When Walter Matthau had finally had enough, he threw Jack Lemmon out of the apartment. But Jack Lemmon said to him as he left, "Let it be on your head." Walter Matthau said, "What's on my head? What's on my..." What it turned out was he's saying, if things go wrong, if something bad happens to me, if this doesn't turn out well, you made the decision, let it be on your head. And it caused Walter Matthau a lot of anxiety for a while. Well, I have some hard sayings for you and me this morning. If you don't witness to your sinful neighbors, their eternal death is on your head. Those who die without faith will go to hell. You must give them a warning. You are a good person, but your good works will not save you when you sin. If a person is righteous and does good deeds, yet does something wrong, their good deeds and righteousness will be forgotten. A righteous person who sins will die. People say God is not just, but it is you that are not just. The children of Israel followed Moses, nevertheless, God was not pleased with them. Do not desire evil as did the children of Israel. If you think you're okay, look out, you're headed for trouble. There is no temptation you can't overcome, so if you sin, it's your fault. Where did I get those hard sayings? From our readings today. On this third Sunday of Lent in 2022, the scriptures appointed for this Sunday have some hard sayings for us. But isn't that what Lent is all about? To look honestly and openly at our lives, and not only look at what's going on in our lives, but look about what God has to say about it. So we're going to look at what God said to Ezekiel, a little bit about what God said to the Apostle Paul, and a little of what Jesus said in our gospel lesson. We start with Ezekiel. "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel." God starts by telling Ezekiel that his job is to be a watchman, to watch out for what's happening and to warn people. He is to be the one who lets people know that trouble is coming. And I noted something. God didn't give Ezekiel an option. He didn't ask him if he wanted to be a watchman. He didn't say, "Think it over and get back to me." God said, "You are the watchman." And what is he supposed to tell them? Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. When God talks to Ezekiel, Ezekiel has to talk to the people. And he isn't supposed to make something up. He isn't supposed to sugarcoat it. He isn't supposed to change it. When he hears a word from God, he is to warn the people. What's the first warning? If I announce that some wicked people are to die, and you fail to tell them to change their ways, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their death. God said, "Ezekiel, let it be on your head." The first warning is to him, you had better do what I tell you to do, or you will suffer the consequences. If I tell you the wicked will die and you don't warn them, they're going to die, but their blood will be on your hands. That sounds pretty harsh to me. If wicked people aren't warned and they die, Ezekiel is going to have their blood on his hands. In light of that, how do you feel when you hear God's command to you and to me today, go therefore and teach all nations? That's God's command to us. It's our duty. It's the role of us and our church and congregation. We are the watchmen for the world of today. Sounds to me like we better get busy and keep busy sharing the word of God. But we can note something here. God didn't say to Ezekiel, you have to convert everybody, did he? He said, no, you warn, you preach, you teach. The text put it this way, but if you warn them to repent and they don't repent, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself. God said, Ezekiel, if you do your job, you're okay. It's their problem. The same is true for you and me. God doesn't say we need to convert anyone. Our job is to share the message, to warn, to point out the problems of sin. Our job is to tell people what the Bible says. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring people to faith. It's God's work to bless what you and I share with others and use it in people's hearts and minds. Well, what should our witness contain? Son of man, give the people of Israel this message. You're saying our sins are heavy upon us. We are wasting away. How can we survive? As surely as I live, says the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. Turn. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? Transgressions and sin are upon you and me, as well as the children of Israel. Scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All peoples are sinners. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. All people are born in sin and struggle with it every day of their lives. So we need to share not only with one another, but with our world, the reality that there is something called sin. The powerful language said we are rotting away in that sin if we don't do something about it. People that you and I know need to know that Jesus Christ loves and forgives them, but that they need to live lives pleasing to God. They need to know there's a difference between the way an unbeliever and a believer have their relationship with God. What does a non-Christian do about their sin? They deny it, or excuse it, or find a way to pretend it isn't sin, or that it doesn't affect them. As Christians, we are blessed. We can go to God with anything and everything and say, Lord, you know this happened in my life. I'm sorry that it's happened. Lord, please forgive me. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. The unrepentant continue to deal with the problems of sin and what it causes in their lives. We note that God asks why. Why would people want to hang on to their sin when he wants to forgive it? In Ezekiel it says, Son of man, give the people this message. The righteous behavior of righteous people will not save them if they turn back to sin. Nor will the wicked behavior of wicked people destroy them if they repent and turn from their sins. When I tell righteous people they will live, but they sin, expecting past righteousness to save them, none of their righteous acts will be remembered. I will destroy them for their sins. The bad news of Lent is that sin is sin. And God says we need to be striving against it all the time. We cannot earn our own forgiveness. We don't deserve it. No matter how good we might be, it will never be good enough. We can't be saved by what we do, so we turn to the cross. God knew from the beginning of the world that people would struggle with sin. And so from the very beginning, he had a plan of salvation. One day he promised he would send the Messiah, his very own son, who would come and live a perfect life. Jesus would fulfill the law because we couldn't. He would fulfill it perfectly and take our place on the cross. With his death, Jesus Christ made it possible for all people of faith to be saved. God offers forgiveness of sins. Not if you repay your sin. Not if you do something to make up for it. No. Not if you never do it again. But simply, I forgive you if you believe that Jesus Christ is my Son and your Lord and Savior. Here's how Ezekiel put it, God put it to Ezekiel. None of the sins he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He shall surely live. God forgives and forgets and lets us put the sins of our past in the past and lets us move forward new and fresh every day. But how do people respond? God said to Ezekiel, yet your people say the way of the Lord is not just when it is your own way that is not just. Sounds like the world today to me. When told God's plan of salvation, people say, I don't want it to be that way. I want to change it. I want it to be different. I want to live the way I want to live. But God is clear. He said it is your own way that is not just. Are the commandments difficult to follow? Is it challenging and difficult to find time for worship and prayer and Bible study? Is God's way difficult? Too bad! Get over it. God says his way is just and right, and we need to acknowledge it and strive to live that way. The reality that you and I face on this Lenten morning is our human nature wants to go one way, and God says, go this way. Our human nature wants to excuse our sin. They're just those little sins, and they don't really affect other people. But God says, follow my ways. In the epistle, Paul said to the Corinthians, remember the children of Israel. Remember what they went through with Moses. They followed a pillar of fire in the daytime and a cloud, or pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the daytime. God gave them manna and quail. God gave them water miraculously. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. God provided for them in many ways. He gave them the Ten Commandments when they on the holy mountain. And yet, Paul says, God was not pleased with many of them. Why does Paul tell us this? He said, none of these things took place. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Paul says we need to look at the Old Testament people, see when they failed God, and not do it that way. Avoid it. Do not be idolaters. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Should not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. We must not put Christ to the test as some did and were destroyed. We shouldn't grumble as some of them did and were destroyed. Paul says we should humbly admit who we are and what our relationship with him is and recognize we need to work on our relationship with God. But what if life's pretty good right now? What if I'm coasting along pretty nicely, thank you? Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. If you're doing okay, thank and praise God for it, but don't get complacent. Trouble and heartache and sorrow are part of our world. Paul doesn't want us to live fearfully, but he wants us to be prepared. He wants us to receive the blessings God has for us and the forgiveness of sins. Now comes a sentence that bothers me personally. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He will not tempt you beyond your ability to resist. Does that mean if I give in to temptation, It's my fault that God gave me a way out of it and I just didn't take advantage of it. The good news of love and forgiveness is a two-edged sword. On the one hand, we have the good news that God loves and forgives us. There's nothing we can do to make God ever stop loving us. God will forgive me in any and all circumstances. But on the other hand, I can't give up the struggle and striving to be the person that God wants me to be. I can't just sort of say, oh, well, if I do this, God will still love me and God will still forgive me. What this section, I think, is saying is God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape, but he wants to encourage us to seek to avoid temptations, not only to please him, but so that our lives are better. Perhaps during Lent, we should all focus a little bit on what God is saying and look for the ways that God has for us to escape the temptations of this world, work on our skills of anticipating what might be a problem. When my girls were in high school, I knew they were going to be tempted to go with the crowd and do things they shouldn't do. And so in advance, I said to them more than once, you can always use me as an excuse why you can't do something. What I meant was, if you're in a situation and your classmates are tempting you to do something, you can say something like this: well, I'd love to go with you guys and do that, but my dad would kill me if he found out. And that way, it wasn't them not wanting to be with their friends, it was them being afraid of me. Maybe you and I need to look at the temptations of the world and find a way to say, as much as that looks like it might be fun, as tempted as I am, my Heavenly Father would kill me if I went ahead and did it. God is faithful. God is loving. God is forgiving. God will never fail us. He forgives us again and again and again. But we want to grow in our ability to use the examples of the Bible and see how people live to assist us in avoiding temptation and sin. Well, quickly, we're going to turn to the gospel. Jesus told the man in the parable of the fig tree, he came seeking fruit and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now, I'm seeking fruit on this fig tree. I find out, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? But the vine dresser said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. And then if it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. There is hope for you and me, even when we're backslidden, as they say in parts of the South, and we've fallen into sin. Even when we're not living our faith as fully and completely as we like, Jesus says, don't condemn the tree, give it another chance. Jesus Christ loves you and forgives you and says again and again to the Heavenly Father, forgive them. Strengthen them, encourage them, give them another chance to be the people we want them to be. Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, pleads for you with the Heavenly Father, pleads for ongoing love and forgiveness. Let it be on your head. What's on your head? First, the burden and the challenge that God has made us the watchmen for our world, that we need to bring the reality of sin to people. We need to teach the law as well as the gospel. We need to find ways to share not only the sorrow of sin, but the joy of Easter and the good news that our Savior lives and reigns and rules. So what else should be upon your head? The great good news of eternal life, which we sometimes call the crown of righteousness. So on your head is not just the burden of struggling to live your Christian faith, but the crown of righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Let that be on your head. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.